Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your presence in this place today, and we thank you for the invitation. You have invited us here. Father, I pray that each one who is here realizes that that you're here. That, Father, they'll allow you to speak to them, to touch them, to make them different when we leave this place, me included, Lord. Thank you for those who've come. May we open ourselves to hear you, to sense you, to experience you, maybe for the first time, maybe we need it fresh. God, help us to be that kind of a person who shows our faith in each and every day that we live, because our faith does work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In his book, When God Answers Prayer, author Bob Russell shares the story about this small Kentucky town that had two churches and one whiskey distillery. Members of both churches often complained that the distillery gave that little town a bad name. To make matters worse, the owner of the distillery was an outspoken atheist. For years, the church members had tried to shut down the distillery, but their attempts were always unsuccessful. Some of the members got together and decided that the two churches should come together and hold a prayer meeting to ask God to shut down that distillery. Now, the date was set. The church was filled with members of both churches. During their prayer time that evening, a terrible electrical storm was taking place there in the community. And as they continued to pray, a lightning bolt struck the distillery, setting it on fire and burned it to the ground. The following Sunday, both churches had worship services centered around the power of prayer. Well, the week following, the owner of the distillery was notified by the insurance adjusters that he would not receive compensation for the buildings because the fire was started by an act of God, and that, as many of you know, was excluded in most insurance policies. The distillery owner was infuriated. So he decided that he was going to sue both churches as well as their members, claiming that they had conspired with God to destroy his building and his business. And in reply, the churches denied that they had anything to do with the fire. The judge who presided over the case opened with these words: "The thing I find most perplexing in this case is that we have a plaintiff, an atheist, who is professing his belief in the power of prayer. And the defendants, all faithful church members, are denying the very same power." Well, today we wrap up our series out of the book of James that we've been in the past few weeks. It's a series we've entitled Faith Works. And we're going to take a look at the final few words that James has for us that focus on prayer. For many years, churches held prayer meetings, and while most Christians say they believe in prayer, it's really not a powerful force in many of our lives, and because of that, we don't pray very much. If we saw more power, we probably would pray more often, and we would probably do so with a sense of anticipation. But I think a lot of that is due to the fact that we're uncomfortable with, and we're not sure what we're doing or what we're supposed to be doing. Oftentimes, I think we want to echo the words of Jesus' disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." But let me state right up front, I am no expert when it comes to prayer. I struggle daily to pray and to stay focused during my prayer time. But fortunately, we have a great expert who we have been learning some awesome stuff from over these past 4 to 6 weeks. And we can see throughout his entire book that prayer is of great importance to James. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "If you lack wisdom, ask God." That's what prayer is about, talking to God, asking God. In verse 4, chapter 2, he says, "Many of you don't have because you don't ask God." And then in chapter 5, this final paragraph that we're going to look at here in just a few moments, James mentions prayer on 7 different occasions as he talks about prayer that is powerful and effective. Now, the Greek word for effective that James uses here is where we get our word energy. It carries with it the idea of an ingredient being added to something average that then turns it into something that can become more effective. And I believe that prayer can take the average Christian life and turn it into an effective and powerful tool if we'll put it into practice. So let's see what we can learn from James about prayer and how it become more energizing force in our lives, in the life of the church, and in our world. So if you've got a Bible, open up your Bible to the book of James there in the New Testament, the latter part of the New Testament. If you've got your phone with you, you want to open up your app, you can do that as well. We're going to be in James chapter 5. So let's get after it this morning. And we're going to start in verse 13. If you don't have any of those, you can follow along with us here on the screen. James starts out by saying, "Is anyone among you in trouble? He should pray." That's some pretty good advice, isn't it? If anyone is in trouble, pray. But how often do we do that? I mean, you would think that it would be an automatic response, especially for Christians, wouldn't you? But when most of us find ourselves in trouble, how do we normally react? A federal aviation inspector said when they listened to the final words of airline pilots who are about to be involved in a crash, they often hear profanity being spewed about in the cockpit. Many times the very last words that are preserved on that black box are not prayers, but cursing. Because when faced with difficult situations, people often revert to lifelong habits. What habits do you revert to when you find yourself in trouble? James tells us that we need to get in the habit of reaching out to God when we're in trouble. And he's not just talking about life-threatening situations when a plane's going down. I'm guessing none of you have been on one of those, have you? You wouldn't be here if you would you? That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about all kinds of situations that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. For those of you who went back to school this past week, or for those of you college students who are about to head back to school, you walk in the classroom, the teacher says, "Pull out a piece of paper and a pencil." And you realize, "I forgot to review my notes." It's time to pray, isn't it? "Lord, come quickly." I've been there, done that. I'd have the T-shirt if they'd made one up back when I was in college. Many a day I had that kind of a prayer. You find a strange knot or a spot on your skin, it's time to pray. "Lord, don't let it be cancer." You get a message from your boss that they want to meet with you at 4 p.m. on a Friday afternoon. It's time to pray, isn't it? "Lord, let this meeting be positive regarding my employment." Folks, trouble comes in all different shapes, sizes, and forms. And James said, if any of you is in trouble, you should pray. His next statement in this passage reads, "Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." You know, here's another form of prayer that I think we often don't think about, and that is singing. Most of the time when we think of prayer, we think back to what we were taught as children at home or maybe in the Sunday school class. Do you remember it? See this picture here? You were taught to bow your heads, clasp your hands, and close your eyes, weren't you? Now, how many of you used to try to open one eye to see what was going on? How many of you did that? A few of you did that to see what everybody else was doing? Been there, done that one as well. But that's not the only way to pray. Have you ever noticed how many of our songs that we sing in church are prayers thanking God? Here's one we love to sing here. The words go, "I will praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands, that you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm." Folks, we don't use those words, we don't use those songs in worship just to kill time until everybody gets in here or until Patterson finally decides he's ready to get up here and speak. These are expressions of our heart, a desire to pray to Him and express our joy because we are happy for what He's done. If you are happy, James said, sing songs of praise. And when you sing songs of praise, some of you need to let your face know about it as well. John Blanchard wrote, "When the world is on top of you, pray. And when you are on top of the world, pray." In Acts 16, we read the story of Paul and Silas being arrested for preaching the gospel. They'd been beaten, they were thrown into prison, chained in their cell. In verse 25 of that chapter, we read these words, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." They are praying because they are in trouble, and they were singing songs of praise, thanking God that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. What do you think went through the minds of those other prisoners who were listening to them? I mean, these guys weren't groaning, they weren't moaning, they weren't complaining, they weren't cursing because of where they found themselves. No, they considered it pure joy. You remember that from James chapter 1? Pure joy, they considered it to have been found in this difficult of a situation. So they prayed and they sang to God. Verse 26 says there was a violent earthquake that suddenly shook the foundations of the prison. The prison's doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Paul and Silas prayed while in trouble and sang songs of praise to God. And there was a power that flowed through that prison like never before. And every one of them were released. Now back to James. In verse 14, James writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." Now the word sick that James refers to here means an extreme illness. Excuse me. James is talking about someone in this verse who is without strength to the point that they are incapacitated. They have to call for someone to come to them. And the ones that James says they should call are the elders, the shepherds, the overseers of the local church James told them to call for. And when they are called, they should pray and anoint with oil in the name of the Lord, calling the elders to come and pray over those who can be healed from the extreme illness that they are battling. Now I want to step to the side here just for a moment. And in so doing, I realize I may step on a few toes. But did you notice that James puts the responsibility for this prayer taking place on the one who is sick? You know, I've often heard people say, and people get upset saying, "No one came to see me. None of the elders, none of the staff came to visit me with me when I was in the hospital or when I was at home sick." And the question runs through my mind, did you call? Did you call anyone and let them know? Our leadership team will come, but we can't come if we don't know that something is going on. A few weeks ago, I told you about our contact an elder card that we now have available in the lobby. There's a box out there on the wall, just around the corner from the television there by the water fountains. If you have something going on and you want an elder of our church to pray with you, you want one of our staff to pray with you or to come and talk with you or to visit with you, help us out by taking a moment, filling out this card. One of our leaders will follow up with you. I promise you that within a few days of us getting this card. And if you don't want to do the card, then call the office. Relay the message to us so that we can come and we can pray with you. But back to the verse. This verse has created some controversy as to whether this anointing with oil is medicinal or symbolic. Now, if our elders are requested to meet with someone to pray with them, they willingly go. I've been with them on a number of these requests in my time here. Sometimes the person will request an anointing with oil, and sometimes one of our elders will make that suggestion. And then one of the elders will just take a drop of olive oil and place it on the person's forehead as a symbol of the presence of God's Spirit and power during our time of prayer. But the belief regarding the oil that is mentioned here by James was that it had more of a medicinal function. Charles Swindoll wrote that the word used here means to apply or to rub something into the skin. For you see, in Bible times, oil was used on one who was sick for medicinal purposes. We see that happening in Luke chapter 10 when the Samaritan poured oil onto the wounds of the man who was mugged and beaten and left for dead by robbers. Do you remember that? But James is not writing about ceremonial anointing. What he called for was the best medical procedure of the day. Rubbing or massaging oil into the body and praying were two of the best medical treatments that they had in Bible times. Translated into today's terminology, oil would represent antibiotics or medications or surgery or therapy and so on. James is not saying forget the medical practice and rely solely on faith healing. He said when you are sick, you get the best medical treatment you can find. That's what he was telling his readers. You get the best medical treatment you can find by having the elders of your church come and pray and anoint you with oil. And then in verse 15 we read, "The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well and the Lord will raise him up." There will be power in that prayer. Now please understand, This is not a magic formula that guarantees the physical healing of the person we are praying with every time we follow James's instruction. If it did work like that, people would never die, would they? We know that Paul had the ability to heal those who were sick, but not everyone that he prayed for received that healing. Paul told his young friend Timothy in his letter to him that he had even left one of his friends. Paul left one of his friends in Miletus, sick. I'm guessing that Paul prayed earnestly for his friend's healing, wouldn't you? But for whatever reason, that healing didn't come about. And those who promote this idea that if you have enough faith and if you're in a right relationship with God, that you'll always be healed, deny both experience and Scripture. I've been a part of those scenarios that James describes for us. The sick person called for the elders. They anointed the individual with oil, and yet the person seeking the prayer died within just a few months. But I've also been a part of some powerful times of prayer where God did a miraculous thing and people were healed. This church family has been a part of some powerful times of prayer and you have seen the power of God at work. Just before I came to Capital City, Dave Carpenter, sitting back there this morning, suffered liver failure. The church family gathered around he and Pam during this very difficult time as Dave faced a liver transplant. Almost 30 years has passed since that transplant, and still today, Dave is a walking testimony to the power of prayer. 26 years ago, Mike Rogers, a good, dear friend of mine, was diagnosed with tumors all over his spine. Mike and his family attend our church here, all up and down his spine. He and his wife, Jackie, had one son at the time, and she was pregnant with their second. It was a scary time. And Mike went through a ton of medical procedures, enduring some of the most intense radiation one person could endure. But I truly believe Mike is still here today because of the power of prayer. There are many, many stories like this that I could share. And there are many stories of people who prayed earnestly, who prayed diligently, and yet their loved ones weren't healed. Now, James does put in a prerequisite for us concerning prayer that we need to look at. Back in verse 14, how is it that James tells us to pray? He says, you need to pray in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we just pray in Jesus' name. That's a good thing, and we often do that. I think I might have done it just a few moments ago when I said, in Jesus' name, amen. We often do that a lot. But what does it mean? But what it does mean is that when we pray that the Lord's will be done. How was it that Jesus taught His disciples to pray when they asked Him that? He said, you pray, Thy will be done. You pray, Your will be done, Father, on earth, just as it is in heaven. That's a tough way to pray, isn't it? Your will. Not my will, but Your will. And it's the correct way to pray as well. It's the best way to pray, but it's also a tough way to pray. Because you see, we pray for the sick. We desperately want our family, our friend, our coworker to be well. They want it as well. And we pray that God's power will flow through them and that they will feel it. But we must surrender to God's will. And we ask that He does what is best for them in Jesus' name. Jesus struggled with that as well, folks. It wasn't easy for Him on that night in the garden. But then He remembered this wasn't about His will. This was about His Father's will. And that is why when we pray, we should pray just like Jesus. Lord, not my will be done, but Your will be done. I mentioned one of the prerequisites that James says must accompany our prayers, but let me point out a few more to you as well. For you see, I believe there are some conditions that we need to meet for prayer to be effective in our lives. Another one of those is faith. James says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. A prayer offered with skepticism or done half-heartedly isn't going to have much power. Now, James isn't saying that when you pray, you have to be absolutely 100% confident that God is going to answer your prayer the way you pray. What he is saying is that when you pray, you be confident that there is a God who is listening and that He wants to give you what is best that He thinks is best. His best may not line up with yours, but His best is always best. Check out this tweet from Max Licato. I found it just this last week. He says, call out to God for help. Will He do what you want? I cannot say, but this I can. He will do what is best. Another important condition that we must have is harmony, a right relationship with other people. In verse 16, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The Bible makes it very clear that we can't have a right relationship with God unless we have a right relationship with others. For you see, there's a vertical relationship, the relationship that we have with God that has to be right by faith. And there's a horizontal relationship that we have with others that has to be right by confession so that our prayers can have power. Look at the word Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 5. If you are giving your gift at the altar and there you discover that your brother has something against you, you need to leave your gift there and go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. For you see, when you're at odds with a fellow Christian, you're at odds with God and you're not ready to pray. I ran across this verse in a men's Bible study that I led here on Wednesday night this past spring. It was one that really jumped off the pages to me when I first read it. I'm not sure I'd ever read it before, but here's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says. It says, husbands, be considerate of your wives. Let me just stop right there. Guys, that's a really good piece of advice, okay? So make sure you're doing that. But husbands, be considerate of your wives. Treat them with respect, he says, and then catch this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you are out of step in your life with your wife, guys, it creates a problem in our prayer lives and blocks the power that God wants to be evident in our lives. In essence, Peter says you need to get your relationship right at home. You need to get that vertical relationship right with your wife if you want that horizontal relationship with God to be right. One Christian author said he was praying one day and acknowledging to God that he had been treating his wife as God would not want him to. He said he'd been critical of her, he'd disrespected her, he'd been abusive, he'd been mean-spirited. He said he was asking God to forgive him, and it was like he could hear God speaking to him saying, hey dude, don't tell me about it, I know what you've done. You need to go home and talk to your wife. Biblical confession should be made to the person against whom we have sinned and from whom we need forgiveness. Sometimes there are sins that have wounded the heart of God and we just need to confess it to Him. Sometimes we have hurt other people and we need to go to that person that we've hurt and confess that sin. And sometimes there's a need for public confession when a family or a small group or possibly even a whole church has been hurt or offended. Confession should be made to the one who has been knowingly wounded by our sin and needs to forgive us. And folks, when someone does come to us and says, hey, I'm sorry that I hurt you, then we have the responsibility to swallow our pride and be reconciled to this brother or sister in Christ. How can we not extend to those around us the same courtesy that Jesus extended to you and me when we wounded Him? One more prerequisite, and that is righteousness. Verse 16 again says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, we all understand that none of us are righteous. We're all sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But what James is talking about here, just as we have seen week after week through the study of this book, is that when we do life with God, when we walk with Him, there will be more power available to us in our prayers. And if we want our prayers to have power, then it's important that we do what God asks us to do. And in so doing, we do what is right. In his book, This Present Darkness, author Frank Peretti pictures the angels of heaven poised and ready to come and do spiritual warfare on behalf of the Christian. But the angels can only come in response to the prayers of believers who are doing what God asked them to do. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, down in verse 17 of this particular chapter, James references an Old Testament prophet named Elijah. I think James must have liked the stories of these Old Testament guys. Last week, Todd shared with us out of just a few verses before this passage we're looking at today of James mentioning of the prophets who God had sent to speak on his behalf, and most specifically the one by the name of Job. And now James brings up Elijah as a positive example of prayer. The story of Elijah is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. I would encourage you to check that story out later. But in verse 17 of our chapter here, James says that Elijah was as human as we are. He is just like you and me. And if he's anything like me, then he's not perfect. And Elijah wasn't. Elijah battled depression and self-pity and cowardice, and yet he was still used by God as a prophet. Isn't that some comforting thoughts to be able to have there? God sent Elijah to the Israelites to encourage them to turn back to a life with God. They had been living a long time without Him, and life had gotten ugly. And that's usually what happens. That's what we've been talking about these past 4 or 5 weeks, that if we do life with God, things are going to be better. If we do life without Him, it can be ugly. And that's where the Israelites were. But unfortunately, they chose not to listen to Elijah. And when this happened, he prayed that God would discipline them with a drought. And James tells us that it didn't rain for 3.5 years because of Elijah's prayer. Elijah had such a right relationship with God at this time that God heard his prayer and brought about the drought that lasted for 3.5 years. 3.5 years of no rain. Can you begin to imagine what that would be like? The Israelites were some slow learners, weren't they? Finally, they repented, and again, Elijah prayed, and the skies opened up, bringing life back to the earth, and it began to yield its crops to the Israelite community. Now, verse 17, James said that Elijah prayed earnestly. In the Greek, it literally reads, he prayed in prayer. Unfortunately, I think many of us don't pray in our prayers. We recite things that we were taught as kids. We use words that we know, but maybe we really don't believe in. We feel that that is something that we have to do, but our hearts aren't really in it. But God isn't impressed with our ritual or our recitation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. Don't be like the hypocrites who think they are going to be heard because they merely repeat word after word after word. God wants our prayers to come from our hearts. Even though it may sound awkward, even though it may sound strange, even though we may lose our train of thought, even though we may stumble to find the words that we want to say, God wants to hear it, and He wants it to come from our heart. Now let me give you just a few suggestions that I hope can help make our prayer become more powerful in our lives. First, I'm going to ask you to schedule a time every day for when you're going to pray. You know, we schedule in all kinds of other things, don't we, to our day. So why not schedule a few moments of prayer time? We schedule, you know, TV shows that we're going to watch. We schedule our kids' activities. We schedule our opportunities to go work out. We schedule in time to eat. Why can't we find 5 or 10 or 15 minutes in the day to spend some time with God? And you're not sure how much. Just try it 5 minutes. Will you do that? Try it for a week. Spend 5 minutes a day in some time talking to God. Another thing, I'm going to encourage you, find a place where you can be alone. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, find a place where you can go away by yourself. You can shut the door and pray to your Father in private. Find a place where you can get quiet and not be bothered by anyone. Third, I'm going to suggest that you kneel when you pray. We see this often in Scripture. It's not a mandate. And I realize some of you may physically not be able to kneel, but if you can, I'm going to encourage you to kneel. Because when we kneel, we are assuming a position of submission. And we should when it comes to our Heavenly Father. Fourth, I'm going to say, why don't you pray out loud? This helps me to stay focused. For whatever reason, when I pray silently, my mind has a tendency to wander, to get all over the place. I lose track of my thoughts. I can't seem to stay focused. I don't know if you're that way or not. But just pray. Just try it. Pray out loud. Just like you're having a conversation with someone. Because that's what you're doing in prayer. You're having a conversation with God. And then fifth, I'm going to say, talk to God in normal language. So many times we feel like we have to talk like they did in the Bible. I grew up in a church that loved the King James Version of the Bible. There were a lot of these and thous and a lot of words that ended in th. It was hard to read, much less to talk or to pray. So you just talk to God in your everyday language. And then you let the Holy Spirit worry about doing the translating for you. Rosalind Rinker said that prayer is just a conversation between two people who love each other. Rarely, very rarely, does prayer result in a lightning storm that's going to burn down a distillery or a bar. Only on occasion does God miraculously heal someone dying of cancer or who may have suffered some other health issue or traumatic event. The majority of the time, requests to stop the rain or cause it to start raining are not answered immediately. But God does promise us His inner strength. He does promise us that peace that passes all understanding. He promises that to everyone who learns to pray effectively, and that is powerful. As we close, I'm going to take us back to James chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. James says, "Are any of you in trouble? He should pray. Are any of you sick? You should call. You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord." Our worship team is making their way back up here on the stage, and they're going to lead us in a song of praise. During that time, I'm going to invite you to come and to pray with one of our staff or one of our elders. Now, that might feel a little awkward for you, okay? But don't worry about what people around you are doing, okay? But our elders are going to be stationed at the four corners this morning. Some of our ministry staff are going to be right up here in the front. And we just want to pray with you. Are you in trouble? You in trouble at home? You in trouble at work? You in trouble at school? Are you personally struggling? Relationally, are you struggling? Come. We want to pray with you. That's what church is for. It's what family's about. Are you sick? Emotionally? Mentally? Physically? Spiritually? Come. We can anoint you with oil. We'll pray with you. Maybe you need to do something else. Maybe you need to make that decision to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you've never done that. You've been putting it off. Now's the time. Why would you wait? He's here. Desires to invite you into His family. Love on you like you've never been loved on. So won't you come as we stand together as we sing this song of praise. We'll be down front. We'll be in the corners. Come.